Let's begin with a word of prayer and hear from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have made yourself known that we may know you. And God, and that you are good and that you're kind and that you're merciful. And you do not count our sins against us. In Christ your Son, his suffering death on the cross, his resurrection, to be a beacon of hope for those who look to you. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in your words, for your presence to descend in this place, God, to meet us in our problems, that you would be big, God, that you would show and demonstrate that you are bigger than our problems, that you are a God of big problems. And would you be with us to comfort us, God, in our loneliness, in our hurts, in our pain? Would you be with us and help us, Lord, to fulfill our purpose and our meaning? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a documentary in Netflix. I forgot the exact title, but I think it's talking about blue zones. It's a documentary about people who live to be about 100. And there it talks about five different cities or regions where people are doing that. And one of the things that was very striking about the documentary is there, you know, like each episode is about a particular city or something. And one of the things that was very unlikely in the way that I thought about people who are making it to live very long. You know, it was talking about a guy who had stage 4 cancer even, and he moved from the United States back to his home country and his hometown in Sardinia, Italy, and he got well. And it was just talking about just people, who are even bearing their children because their children are living different kinds of lives. But one of the things, I mean, it does talk about food, but it wasn't really a major point. One of the things that it was really saying is people who live in community but live with a sense of purpose. There's a reason why they get up in the morning. And everybody has to have a reason why they get up in the morning. There has to be meaning and purpose. And it reminded me of, I think I shared this with you back when I was looking at the different happiness surveys. I think I talked about this. And one survey, which is the Gallup Wellness Survey, it talks about happiness from the point of experience. So it asks questions like, were you respected yesterday? You know, did you laugh? Things like that yesterday. And so Latin American countries were at the top of wellness and happiness. And then there's another survey. So by the way, these surveys are ranking countries on which countries are happy. And Israel was at the bottom of this survey, you know, towards the bottom anyway, and lots of Asian countries, you know, people from Korea and Japan and China, I guess they don't feel very respected, nor do they laugh a lot, you know, unless they're drinking a lot. But, and then there's this other happiness survey where, you know, I think you see it more on the news, which is like Denmark and stuff like that. And that's ask questions of meaning. And so very unlikely, Israel's at the very top, you know, or, you know, like number 4, which is very surprising. They live with a sense of at least purpose. And then also expectation. I think people who live long lives live with a sense of purpose. There's a reason why they get up, and which is contrary to kind of this American lie that you work hard and then you retire, and then you do nothing. And the only reason you get up in the morning is to go and collect seashells, or, you know, go and play golf. And people don't live very long. And it's a lie. You know, you get up in the morning, And you're supposed to get up in the morning with a sense of purpose to the day you die. And that's a good life. And there's nothing like a sense of purpose, I hope, that you see as we come to know God. God has given us this purpose. In the Westminster Shorter Confession, it says, what is the chief end of man? And it says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I hope that we get to, you know, begin to see now in the way that He created man. When I say man, I'm talking about mankind, human beings, with a sense of purpose. But it's not in the way that we think about this. We are created to know purpose. We are created, yes, for both pleasure, because chief end is to enjoy God, but also to glorify God, but enjoying God by glorifying God. So the title of today's sermon is Knowing God, Revelation in the Image of God. The image of God answers the question, why? Why are we here? It answers the questions of purpose. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us. We spent a lot of time talking about the Trinity. And this idea, this revelation of the Trinity. Because in the Old Testament, it predominantly addresses the oneness of God, Yahweh. And sometimes we mistakenly associate, right, the Old Testament with God the Father only. Yahweh is the name of the Trinitarian one God. It would be like the Jung family. Now, that's a bad analogy, but you get the point. It's addressing God as one. But in the beginning of Genesis, it uses the plural term, let us, and gives us this idea that there is personhood, and as it begins to be revealed in through the New Testament, we get to see that it's the Trinity at work. It's the relational aspect of God. Relational. It's important. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And we saw yesterday's wedding, I think, as Robert saw, right? The mystery of, right, marriage has been revealed, right? It's always been about Christ and the church. So we saw that. And so the idea of male and female, the idea of this covenant relationship to display God, the image. But where is this purpose? And why you say, well, what does that say about purpose? There are lots of things we can say about what it means to be the image of God. But the image of God, the Trinitarian God, is not just individual. It is individual because I am made in the image of God. But I cannot in by myself because it necessarily says male and female. So there's a relational aspect. And so it's not just me, it's us. And here's the purpose. What is the purpose of image? What's the purpose of a sculpture? To display whatever, if you saw a sculpture of George Washington, hopefully you'll think about George Washington. If you see a sculpture of, I don't know, Robert Hahn, right? You would think about Robert Hahn. I hope there's never one, but... But you would understand what I'm talking about. The image is
the depiction of what it is imaging. If you took a photograph and you took a picture and it didn't image whatever you took, it gave you a random picture. Obviously, you would go, ah, wait a minute. Now, there are times, yeah, I'm not going to lie to you, I'll take a picture of myself and I'll be like, man, I look fat. It's like, that is not what I look like. And I'm like, and then, you know, you only have your family to go, oh, I think maybe that is what you look like. No, I'm just kidding. Ellen's never, ever said that to me. But, you know, the point is, the job of an image is to depict whatever it is imaging. And that is purpose. It is also the revelation of God. And we're going to see why God is so particular about imaging. Genesis 5 says it again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Very succinct. It's summarizing, right, those two verses. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man is in his own image. That's why you can't just kill humans, right? It's murder. And it's a wholly different level, even in our society. There's animal cruelty, and there are laws, and as they should be. But killing man, because man is made in the image of God. Now that image, God broken. And then we're going to see why the image of God is necessarily in a covenant relationship with God. The purpose, the right ultimate purpose in the imaging of God is in covenant relationships. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve had a covenant with God. They would enjoy everything in the garden. And the promise was that they were not going to eat of the tree of, right? The tree of life. But the serpent had other ideas, and here's the temptation. But the serpent said to the woman, Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will what? Be like God. You're going from being an image of God to being God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There we see the first corruption of the image of God and the expediting of the fall. I want to fast forward, right, to Exodus, when Israel, you know, was enslaved in Egypt, right? God then sends Moses, then rescues them from Egypt, crosses the Red Sea, you know, and then now they find themselves in the wilderness. Actually, right now, in this scenario, they're at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, we pick it up because God is wanting to now establish a covenant relationship with his people. Let's pick it up. The Lord, whenever you see L-O-R-D in capitals, it's the word Yahweh, the name of God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So it was like the ceremony, okay? If you were at the wedding for Luke and Naomi, said, "Do you promise?" And you said, "I do." "Well, do you promise?" And you said, "I do." Hence, now you have a covenant relationship. Very important. Then God then proceeds to lay out, right, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And the second one, we'll pick it up in Exodus 24, talking about image. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Now, when we think about jealousy, you know, we think about this petty emotion, you know, we get jealous, you know. But jealous actually has, you know, the root for jealousy. We are wired for jealousy, and that's not a bad emotion. Only when in the fall, when it's broken, do we associate that with a negative emotion. But jealousy has to do with covenant. That means there is this understanding. Now, sometimes we get jealous when we have friends because we have this implied covenant. Hey, you're supposed to be my best friend. You're supposed to be there when I need you. And then when somebody comes along, right, and then becomes their best friend, you get jealous. If Ellen's ex-boyfriend came and wanted to take Ellen out for dinner and I'm not jealous, something is wrong with what? Me. I should be jealous. Right? If Ruri's ex-boyfriend came and Chris is like, "Well, I don't care if you go out." Right? I mean, of course, you know. We would all in the church hit him upside the head. Jealousy has to do with covenant. God made a pact with his people to be his image. His image in the way that he would want to lay that out. The people had purpose. They were to be his a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to display the image of God. Instead, right? God is saying, "Well, since you're going to do that, understand this. You're not going to have any unsanctioned images and pretend like that's God." Because whenever we sanction an image, what do? We turn that image of God into some sort of Santa Claus. Some sort of image, well, that where God is very tolerant of your sins, a very grandfatherly, "Ho, ho, ho, you want that? Ho, 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 of course." And then, you know, we might even try to work for it. And in some just really twisted way, some people even sacrifice babies and, you know, they're just crazy things. Turning God into something that he is not. And so God established this very special covenant, this promised relationship. So God says, "Well, you're not going to have that because I'm a jealous God. If you're going to have a relationship with me, you're going to have a relationship what? With me, the true God, this very relational God. And you will represent me. You will be my priests." Okay? That's a covenant with God. Represent. Represent, right? That's what we say in the military. All right, let's take a look at Exodus 32. All right. Now, Moses went up And now he's going to God is going to give him the tablets. The tablets where all the Ten Commandments are written. God already said it, but now he's going to write them down. And then you're going to put the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Where we famously enjoyed Indiana Jones, right? So now Moses took a while. People are like, what the heck happened to Moses, right? He's been up there for a while. Maybe he's dead. And people were barred from going up there lest they die. So they figured, there's like, well, he's probably dead. And that's where we pick it up. Because they think now, hey, Moses is not back. We need a God. And let's pick it up. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, that's what they were saying. But here's what Aaron says. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. So Aaron's intention, right, was like, this calf is going to represent an unsanctioned representation of God, because he is now crafting up an altar here. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. Aaron's purpose wasn't, not give credit to Yahweh. The fault here is Aaron had an unsanctioned image, a golden calf, to represent God. Now, that makes God something entirely different. Here's the jealousy of God in that covenant relationship manifesting and burning. Exodus 32:26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? So Moses is saying, hey, those who know you did wrong, come over here. And those who think that you can just do willy-nilly to represent God over here. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the words of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. It is very similar to the kind of punishment that you would have for adultery, where you were stoned to death. A covenant is a very serious, serious relationship. We think nothing of it, nowadays. Adultery, there might be a slight scandal, whatnot, but we kind of brush it aside. There was even a time when, and it still is actually in the books, where adultery actually is against the law in the military. If you were found to be guilty, you would likely be kicked out. But in general society, we think it's nothing. But it has the basis of it is in our covenant relationship with God. Psalm 106:19, in talking about that incident, here's what it says. They made a calf in Horeb, and they worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. The glory of God is depicted as an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, the true God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt. A betrayal. Crediting not God, right? Crediting somebody else, right? In love with the idea of God, but not God himself. You ever kind of find that, you know? However many of you, when you got married, you go, I think I might have married the idea of Nate. Oh, I mean, sorry about that. Okay. Or you think, you know, I know Ellen probably marries, in some aspect, the idea of Henry. And when you find that you married Henry, right, there's profound disappointment, to be honest, right? There's no doubt, because we're fallen creatures. Hence the covenant. Hence why it's so difficult. You promise to stay. You promise to the love, the nose picking, right? The gas letting, you know, this guy. You promise not to run away. But you're confronted with the real person. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Sometimes we have this idea of God. God reveals to us, and we're going to read Exodus 34 again. God is God, and we must worship God in truth, the true, real God, not some idea of God, this tolerant, chilled, you know, hey, look, I know you sin, you know, I'm okay with that, you know, I'm okay with this, I'm okay with you being that way, you know, I'm okay. As if God is not holy. And we exchange the truth about God for some version of God. Now, in a covenant relationship, you promise to love God with all your heart. And here's the thing, folks, in our fallen nature, I'm here to tell you, the reason why you have to love God with all your heart and why you have to have a covenant to love God, because God is not easy to love. You ever think about that? Do you honestly think it's easy to love God? It is not easy to love God. It is rewarding to love God. It is meaningful to love God, and there's nothing more joyful than loving God. If finding God is easy, it's not God. You have to prepare yourself as you embark on the Christian life. You can't think that worshiping God and knowing God is easy. Why do you think there's a covenant? Why do you think there's a covenant when you get married? Why do you have to promise? Because you need responsibility and duty to carry you through the valleys. When you're hurt, when you're disappointed, when you've been injured by the other person, betrayed even, you need the covenant. And God never breaks his promise. And that's why people want some version, some idea that kind of mixes this and that. And God is like, you can't do that. John 5:41. Here's the ultimate. This is Jesus now talking about the idea of why people just don't believe God. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. What is it saying? The inherent glory that people, the fallen people have, the attributes of fallen people, as if somehow we're going to like give something to God to compensate for some lack that he has. Here's what he says. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. He's talking to the Pharisees now, right? These religious leaders. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You know what that means? People have a tendency to become an image unto themselves, not an image of God. I'm imaging my own greatness. It is the essence of humanism. I am imaging my own greatness, my handsomeness, my talentness, my awesomeness, right? I am imaging me, and I come in my own name. And people receive that. It's almost like, well, if you can come in your own name, good for you. Let me applaud that. Oh, I support that. Oh, thumbs up all over social media for people who brag, you know, people who are just out there just pretentiously displaying all their glories. And then you do it. And then you expect people to then like you. Right? And people are just, right? Just injuring their arms, patting themselves on the back. And what Jesus is saying is, that's an unsanctioned image. You're created to image God, not your own self. Well, let's talk about how the image of God is the glory of God, this covenantal glory. We go back, I want to tell the story again. Until, you know, but I want to connect the image of God and the glory of God. Exodus 33. Now, we just read 3,000 people just got killed, right? For this adulterous breaking of covenant. And so Moses is like distraught. So God, you can't give up on us. You got to go with us. And God was like, okay, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses says, let's pick it up. God's telling Moses, because Moses is scared, that he and his people might be on their own in the wilderness. So God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, this is Moses, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses says this. Moses said, please show me your glory. There is, God has shown himself to be powerful, amazing. Pillar of cloud, are you kidding? Pillar of fire, parting the Red Sea. Moses has seen the power of God. But Moses wants to see what's truly in the heart of God. Who God really is. Because in the covenant of God, in the Ten Commandments, you're going to be my people. Moses is now asking the right question. Show me your glory. And so God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you what? My name. The name of God are the attributes of God. This is who God is. He said, if you want to know me, know my name. Right? There's a song, right? Know my name, or something like that. It's like, that's not it. It's, I don't even know why I said that, so scratch that. And that wasn't the Holy Spirit, by the way. So, the Lord and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But as he said, you cannot see my face. Now, God is spirit. So clearly, God is not saying, I have a face, you know, you can't see it, oh, hide. You know, it's not that, is it? There are communicable attributes of God. God cannot display his incommunicable attributes, his omniscience. My brain would blow up. I would die if he right now would communicate his incommunicable attributes, because I am not God. I am creature. So God is not. He says, You cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand so that you don't see the things that you're not able to see because you will die. There are things, you know, God predestines and we have free choice. I don't understand that. I am limited. There is evil in the world. And Christ comes, right, because of that evil. God sends his most beloved, right, for our sins, yet doesn't eradicate. There are paradoxes and comprehensions that I do not have. They are incommunicable only to God. It's inscrutable. That means I don't understand it. I don't have the capacity nor the capability to understand it. So God says, I'm going to put my hand there so you don't die, right? But he says, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. You're going to see what I revealed to you. This is the revelation of God. And the portion that I reveal is the communicable attributes of God. It is the name of God. The glory of God is the name of God. And Moses heard the name of God. So, Exodus 34, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And here is who we are called to image. We image God, the communicable attributes of God. I don't image God's omniscience. So no matter how athletic I get, I am never going to be athletic enough to communicate in any way the power of God. I'm never going to be smart enough. So stop. Here are the things that God is calling us to image. Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious. There's something we can image. Slow to anger, oh, very patient. And abounding in what? Steadfast love. This word, steadfast love in Hebrew is hesed. It is born out of covenant loyalty. It's when we sing, great is thy faithfulness, right? We're singing of his steadfast love, aren't we? It's hesed. It's the loyalty of God to his covenant. He will never break it. If God loves you, he loves you to the end. He will never forsake you. That's steadfast. He's loyal. Loyal to the end. That is God. And sometimes we doubt that, don't we? Circumstances happen. You know, he says, enter into his presence with what? Thanksgiving. Because why are we able to do that? It's a command. That means you bank on the fact that God will never forsake you. Never. And he constantly says that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says that through scripture. And of course, if he is loyal, then of course he is faithful. That's why it's so important to be faithful in our covenant relationships, faithful in our church, faithful in our marriage. I love what Robert was saying. You know, when Naomi was walking down, and I was like, you know, my gosh, God really loves the church, his bride. God really loves us. Husbands, it is so important for you because you are the image of Christ in that relationship. You have to love your bride. You have to love your wife deeply, forgiving, no matter what. That's how you image. Forgiving iniquity. How many times? 7 times 7? Well, Christ is saying, you never stop, every day. I don't know how many times Ellen has forgiven me. Can't count. But you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness creates deep mercies. deep mercies. And no amount of, like, you know that dating love? I call that eros scripture, you know, like eros, that dating love. It's nothing compared to the love, the agape love, forged, right, in the crucible of forgiveness and mercy. But he also says this, but who by no means cleared the guilty. And there's the rub, isn't there? God is a just God. Nobody is in hell, okay, apart from Christ. What happens in the glory of God, in the attributes of God, the very nature of God, is that God is loving, he's loyal, he's very forgiving, but he doesn't clear the guilty. Doesn't make sense. God is intolerant to sin. Shocking. He can't take it. He can't stand it. That's why it is so necessary, this just God. You know, I watch documentaries all the time. You know, a lot of these, like, crime documentaries and stuff is someone who is unjustly thrown into prison. Or this criminal, this serial killer can't be brought to justice. God is not vindictive. You say, Henry, can you tell me about hell? I can tell you this. Whenever you see what happens to people that do not accept Christ, you're going to go, that's fair. That's just. Whatever thoughts that you might have, I don't understand eternity. I don't know, because eternity and time, they're not always equal. The only thing I can say is that God is just. God is not mean or he's not vindictive. God is not, but he is just. And so, not only did God make us into his image, then God sends his beloved Son, who is spirit, because God is spirit. He sends his Son incarnate, that means in the flesh, to show us, to be the perfect image of God. Let's pick it up in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I love this verse. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ had to come in the flesh to be the perfect sacrifice. And all the fullness of God. He's fully God and he's fully human. He is the display of the glory of God. And so what does Jesus say in John 17? We read it so many times. God, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. What does that mean? We have the ability to display the glory of God. In ways, why? Because we are a forgiven people. People cannot give what you have not received. If people hurt you, people disappoint you, you can forgive. How about if they don't love you back? You can still love. Not because you inherent have those glories, because they were given to you. You have been made and remade in the image of God. You are now able to do what you were not able to do before you became a Christian. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am glory. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Jesus is light. God is light. Then he says, you are light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, not everybody can see that light, to be honest. You know, I loved the wedding yesterday, you know. I love that Luke, you know, made us do the dishes, serve, you know, coordinate the wedding, you know. And I was never more proud of our church than yesterday, you know, coming together as a church. And the people who knew. They came up and says, it was the glory of God, the light of God shining. It was the city on a hill. People, you know, I never seen James work those chairs like yesterday. Nate, the forever dishwasher, you know, along with Jerry, you know, Robert rolling up his sleeves, you know, just everybody, even if I forget you, you know, June and Tammy and just the glory of God serving, you know, humble. Now, some people might go, oh, you know, they might think that that's lowly. But then those are the same people who thought that Jesus was lowly, that he was nothing because he came humble and he's nothing but a carpenter. But we are made in the image of God. If you're a ruler, right, if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest, then you're a slave of all. It's this upside down idea, the light that shines in the darkness, the loyalty, the faithfulness to a brother because on his wedding day. What a beautiful picture. Never seen our church work so hard, right? First John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Love, the fact that God is love, necessitates the idea of Trinity. Right? God was sufficiently happy in the Trinity. And he creates us to share in that joy. And this is the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So because we have received such love, because we know such love, because we are now the image of that love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. That's why we are the image. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And the world gets to see, right, who God is, that God is love, that he is humble, that he is forgiving, that he's merciful and ever so loyal and faithful. He loves us. He loves you. And all he wants you to do is just come to him. Come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for such meaning and purpose in our lives to be a display of your glory, to be your hand, to be your feet in this world, to be your love, God, to be your forgiveness. God, thank you that we get to every day wake up with a mission. Wake up every day with purpose, ready to serve, ready to love, ready to forgive, God, ready to praise you. We come to you now and enter into your presence with thanksgiving, knowing, God, that you receive us, that you will never forsake us, that you are our Father who runs to us when we come to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.